right, let's get our Bible and go to the book of James, if you would. We're going to be, this evening, we're going to be in James and Ephesians. We're going to take just a brief pause from our Psalm study and look in James and Ephesians. We'll be in James first. All right, James chapter 5 is where we'll be. Now in Scripture, before we read the text here, in fact, let's just go ahead and pray. If you would join in prayer with me, pray for the Scripture, pray for ourselves as we receive it. Our Lord, thank you for giving us your word. Lord, we need your word. You said that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Lord, you know what the needs of your people are. And I pray that this brief study, devotion, as we might call it, might be a blessing to your people, might encourage them to do your will more faithfully and to pray for one another. And I pray that you would guide me as I speak, Lord, that you would bring to my mind the things that your people need to hear. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, on Sunday night, we talked about the basically the principle of loving one another, and how that love is one of the essential principles that the Lord is pleased for to exist in a church. It is supposed to be the start place, the ending place, is supposed to be the middle place, is supposed to be among the most important principles that, in fact, you know, in 1 Corinthians 13, the Bible says that charity never faileth. And it raises the value and the importance of charity above probably many other things that we think of. You know, we believe in you know, we believe in having personal standards of holiness, right? We believe in those things. But you know what? Love is more important, right? We believe in having the right kind of music and the right kind of worship. We believe in that. We want to follow scriptural principles when we do that. But you know what? Love exceeds that. Love is so important because, you know, you can have all of the outward marks of, it's going to be hard to preach because Nathaniel the younger is kind of peering at me. Yeah. Yes. Thank you, brother. I appreciate that. No, we're glad he's here. But love is of supreme importance. You can have all your doctrine right, all your practice right, you can have all your standards right, you can have everything right. And if you have love, it does not matter. It's not impressive. It's not, in fact, it's in many ways, it's repulsive. The love is what sweetens everything. It's what takes hard things and makes it easy. It's as they say, the spoonful of sugar is love. And so that's what we talked about on Sunday night, the reminder of how important love is within the church body. And that's the context I'm talking about tonight, is within the church. And you know, when we think about love, there are many ways to express love to one another. Love is not something we just say. Love is something that we do. You know, a lot of people that from the as they say, the greatest generation that came up in that period of time, a lot of them have told me that their parents did not tell them that they loved them. But that's not to say that the parents did not love them, just because they did not verbalize it. Because although saying that you love someone is important, showing that you love them is far more important. For what do words matter if there's not action behind it? You know, so the words are good, but the words must be followed up with action as well. And there's many expressions of love, one of which is words, but there's other ways you can express love to one another. You can show love to one another by your service. You can show love to one another by bearing one another's burdens. You can show love to one another by thoughtfulness and by words of praise and words of affirmation. You can show love to one another by empathy and sympathy. There's goes on and on and on. You can show love by what you give. That's a biblical principle as well. Giving to those who have need. That's a way you show love. But one of the primary ways that you could show you love toward one another is by praying for one another. You know, in Scripture, the Bible tells us, of course, 1 John 4:7 tells us that we should love one another. This is a very interesting study. If you want to know what kind of Christian should I be in my church? If you want to answer that question, what kind of Christian does God want me to be in my church? You get yourself a little Bible study app, and you do a search for these two words, one another. That's what I did here. In 1 John 4:7, the Bible says we should love one another. Colossians 3:16, the Bible says we should admonish one another. We should greet one another in 1 Peter 5:14. Exhort one another in Hebrews 10:25. Consider one another in Hebrews 10:24. Provoke one another to good works. You got to get that last part. Hebrews 10:24 as well. Edify one another. That means to build up. 1 Thessalonians 5:11. Comfort one another. 1 Thessalonians 4:18. Teach one another. Colossians 3:16. Forgive one another. Ephesians 4:32. Forbear one another. Colossians 3:13. Bear one another's burdens, Galatians 2:6. Serve one another in Galatians 5:13. Salute one another, Romans 6:16. Receive one another, Romans 15:7. Prefer one another, 12:10. These are not things God does for us. These are what we do for one another. And you know what? When we do these things toward each other, we become conduits of the grace of God so that God is doing things for us by means of each other. And that is exactly how the Lord has designed this thing to be. We expect when we pray, say, God, I'm so depressed and discouraged and despondent. Lord, would you please help me? And we expect God to just change our heart and our mind. But often the way he does it is with one another. That's the means. We get out of the way and we start to slide, as the psalmist would say. And we say, Lord, my foot's slipping. I'm obviously slipping. And the Lord will use another believer to admonish you, like we just read here, to bring you back into the way. God answers by means. He uses his people to do those things. We need each other. That is one of the primary conduits of the grace of God is the people of God, the saints, the church. That is one of the primary ways God blesses us and gives us his grace. So you see all of these things where the Lord tells us to do these things for one another. So many different things. But one of the things I didn't mention, which we'll look at tonight, is praying for one another. You know, you see in Scripture, you often see leaders praying for God's people, right? You see the Moses of the world, the Samuels of the world, the Pauls praying for God's people. And like Samuel said, the famous verse in 1 Samuel, I believe it says, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. And we see that, and we see Samuel as a leader is praying for God's people, and that's very important. And obviously, as a leader, he's supposed to set an example. But I wonder, did any of the Israelites pray for Samuel? Probably not many, right? Probably not many. We see Paul praying for the churches. He tells them when he opens the epistles to the churches, he tells them. He says, I'm praying for you for various things. And he tells them how he lifts them up in prayer. But then sometimes Paul requests prayer from God's people. And so you see, it's not just supposed to be the leader praying for God's people. It's supposed to be God's people praying for the leader. The broader, the bigger principle is that God's people should be praying for one another, right? Not just the leader, but for each other. Because the truth is, every leader in God's work, you know, notwithstanding, you know, this man of God syndrome, you know, notwithstanding all that, a man of God is nothing but one of God's people. That's what he is. He is one of God's people that God has gifted and appointed for a particular role, but he is just a Christian. That's what he is. He is first and foremost a child of God, period. And so he needs prayer. The leaders need prayer just as much as everybody else does, of course. But you see the principle. And then you see Job, and just an interesting fact, in Job 42, we read that Job prayed for his friends. Job prayed for his friends. So look at James chapter 5, and I want to show you a few verses here. Verse 13, the Bible says this, "Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray." These are different circumstances of life that we might find ourselves in. "Is any among you afflicted?" God says, if you're down, if you're hurting, if you're suffering, if you're discouraged, the Lord says, pray. That's the answer. Pray. Pray. You know, is it not so often that when we do have a need, we're afflicted in this way? And this doesn't necessarily refer to physical affliction. This could just as well be mental or spiritual affliction of some kind. But we often think we're just going to pray and it's going to go away. And it's just like, you know, bada bing, bada boom. And that's just not how it works. Sometimes you got to go to God over and over and over as long as you're afflicted. But that's the answer. Pray. "Is any merry? Let him sing psalms." Verse 14, "Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick." That's not the prayer of the one who is sick, but the prayer of the elders who are praying for the man who is sick. Do you see that? "The prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him." So you have this, we're in this section on prayer. We can say for sure it is biblical to pray for one another because of physical sickness and physical illness. You see that? That is biblical. So when we have Wednesday night service, as an example, or Sunday night or whenever, and we say, anybody have a prayer request? And Liberty says, pray for my mom because, you know, she hurt her tooth. Or pray for one of our children, they're sick. Or pray. That is biblical. That's biblical. It is perfectly right and good to do that, and we should pray for one another. But that's not all. That's not all. Verse 16, "Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another." I know we've spent a lot of time, I say we, you know, in churches and preachers, they spend a lot of time talking about faults, you know, because we're trying to avoid the Roman Catholic implication of this verse that you're supposed to confess to a priest. But even if this word were sin, it wouldn't fit because it says one another, not to a priest or a guy who calls himself father but has no wife or children, but to... This says to one another, not to a priest, but to one another. So even if it, and the truth is, the word that we have here, this translated false, is also translated offense and trespass and all these other ways. But the point is this, you know, it is biblical for you. In fact, I would say the scripture says it is good if you are found, if you've messed up in your life and you have sinned against God, and you've trespassed, and you have not been obedient, it is good not only to confess that thing to God, but let somebody else know. You know why? Because there's an accountability to that. When you say, look, I have a problem with this. I have been falling. I've been stumbling. That is, the Lord says, confess your faults one to another. Now, I can't forgive you. You better confess that thing to God first. But what does the next phrase say? Confess your faults one to another. What? And pray for one another. Why are you confessing your faults? Because you're imploring prayer. Please pray for me. I have been stumbling. You see that? That's what we're talking about here. Please pray for me. I have not been following the Lord like I should. Please pray for me. I am repeatedly falling into this sin. So in James, and it says, just to complete it, and pray for one another that ye may be healed, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. So in James chapter 5, you have basically, you have two, in this context, you have two ways to pray. You can pray for those who are sick and pray for those who are troubled by sin. You see that? Both of these are in here. But you know, do we not spend a lot of time praying for people who are sick? And we forget about their spiritual ailments. We forget about that. We do. And look at this. Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. You know what this is? This is highly specific and individualistic prayer. Here's why. Because if I go to... If I go to John Paul and I say, John Paul, listen, pray for me. I'm having a hard time with this. You know what John Paul now has? He has an individual to pray for. So it's no longer, Lord bless the church. It's Adam, right? It's Adam. Not only that, but he has a specific prayer request. You see, so even in this verse, you can see that when you can, this whole concept, this whole principle of confessing to one another, confessing your faults to one another and praying for one another means that your prayers get very specific. Very specific. It's no longer generalized. It's specific. It's specific. Why does that matter? Because we should be praying for each other. Let me encourage you. I misplaced what I... here we go. And we have this little kind of temporary directory here. This has not only our members, the names of our members and their numbers. Of course, kids. Yeah, kids are on here too. I forgot I had put the kids. But it also has the visitors that come that haven't joined with us yet. And that they're on here as well. Listen. When we pray for one another, just like we see here, confess your faults one another, pray for one another, that's specific. We pray for one another. It's not just about calling out someone's name before God. God bless this. God bless that. God bless this. God bless that. I'll be honest with you, that's easy. Right? That's the easy part. But when we get to this person's name, like James Burgess, Lord, I pray for your blessing to rest upon James Burgess and his wife, Brenda, and their son Samuel. They've been sick, Lord. Would you heal them quickly? And would you protect Samuel so that he doesn't get sick? And would you bring Josiah back to the Lord? Would you save him? Would you help Chastity, who's recovering from being in the hospital? And Lord, would you bless his ministry? And it might be that Brother Burgess has come to you or someone else has come to you and said, you know, I'm kind of having a hard time with this. Or even if they have not come to you and confessed anything, you know they're having a hard time. Pause. Be specific. This is the way to pray for one another. Not broad, generalized prayer. You know, one of the bad things about broad, generalized prayer is because it's so broad and non-specific, you have no way of knowing if there's an answer. And so you can't rejoice, right? You think, brother, as an example with Brother Burgess, Brother Burgess gets sick and then Brenda gets sick, and you know we've heard about how dangerous that can be for Samuel, right? How that he could get sick, and I mean it could really do him a lot of harm. I mean, it could take his life. That's what James told me. But see, when that happens, and we go to prayer and we say, God, please protect Samuel. Please give them wisdom to know how to keep him safe. And we pray for Samuel. We pray for them to get better quickly. And the sickness passes and Samuel never gets sick. Because you prayed specifically for that thing, you now have grounds to rejoice. Thank you, Lord, for protecting Samuel. Specific prayers lead to rejoicing, lead to joy. Because you get specific answers. I encourage you to take this little directory or make a list of your own or whatnot. And I encourage you to take this and pray for one another specifically. Pray for one another specifically. And I encourage you to go to your go to that person when you see them. Let me explain something to you, the effect of praying for one another specifically. Is because you pray for them specifically, and I'm not specifying, the Bible doesn't specify how often or anything like that, but because you pray for them specifically, you remember them. And so that when you see them, the things you've been praying about are in your mind. And so now you have a reason to say, I'm praying for your surgery on February 5th. Why do I remember February 5th? Because praying for her surgery on February 5th over and over, right? That's the effect of it. That's the whole effect of it. You can encourage people in that way. You remember them. You remember their needs. And so that's how you maintain high level of prayer, specific prayer for one another. I encourage you to take to something like this. Get yourself a list. And, you know, you might not be able to pray for every single person every single day. It just, you know, your life, I don't know how your life is, but make it a point to pray for one another specifically. Specifically. Individually. If you don't know any specific needs, that's okay. That might be a good reason for you to go up to them and say, hey, you know, I just want to know, do you have anything I could help you pray about? Do you have anything I could help you pray about? Listen, it is our duty to pray for one another. It's our duty to pray for one another. Look at Ephesians chapter 6 now. Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 10. Ephesians 6, verse 10. The Bible says this, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now, we know the context of these verses is the armor of God. The context of these verses is spiritual warfare. The context of these verses is standing against the strategies and the wiles of Satan. Let me ask you a question. What does Satan want to do? He has strategies he has a goal. What is his goal? What is his desire? Anybody want to devour? What does that look like, James? What does it look like to devour a Christian? Mm-hmm. Man, I'm telling you, the devil has plans. And he is merciless. He will devour you. He will devour me. He will destroy. He will obliterate our life. He'll obliterate our marriage. He'll destroy our children. He'll destroy our future. He'll destroy our health. He'll destroy our testimony. He'll use us to destroy the name of Christ. He'll destroy our church. He'll destroy it all. He will raise it to the ground. This is not a game. He will do it. He will do it. We talk about this. He's not just the devil. You know, these popular Southern gospel songs. The devil's just not trying to, you know, get your lower lip in the mud. No, he's trying to destroy us. He's trying to annihilate us. And he will do it if he gets a chance. So that's what we're. I want to make that real. This is what we're talking about here. I mean, why do you think Paul used the Lord directing Paul to use the analogy of a battle? Has anybody here ever been in combat? I never have. I can tell you one thing, though. It's not fun and it's not a game. It's deadly serious. So much more in this because this is eternal things. Notice verse number 12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. and having done all to stand. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. You see, all these pieces of armor, individual pieces of armor, and God speaking to all of us as the saints of God, he says, you need to don this armor. You need to prepare yourself. You need to be well prepared spiritually as an individual. But all of these pieces of armor go on me. It does nothing to protect you until you get to the next verse. And it says what? Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. You see, we think of the armor as what protects me from the devil devouring me. But God wants, here's the thing. The Lord doesn't want us just to think about our own spiritual welfare. Let me explain something to you. Our enemy has his target on us, and he has his target on every one of you equally so. So the armor refers to me putting it on myself. But we do not just need to be worried, need to be concerned that we continue to walk with the Lord and we do not fall to satanic devices and we are not plucked off and devoured. The Bible says part of this war is praying for others, the saints, for all saints. That's what it says. Praying for others. Here's what that means. That means that you and I have a duty to pray that the Lord would protect and sustain one another so that we might not be devoured. Because I promise you, people are devoured. People are devoured through satanic temptation. They're lured away from the Lord. People we know, people we love, God's people, they're lured away from God, and they will sin, and they will hurt themselves, and they will hurt others, and they will destroy their life, and they will step outside of the will of God, and that will have ramifications on their families and their children for years, even generations to come. This is very real. They need you to pray that God would protect them. They need you to be there praying for them individually, specifically. What's the next verse after the verse about prayer? It says this, and what? At the very end, what does it say? Maybe it's in the same verse. It says, and watching. You know what that means? That means you're alert. The idea of watching is that, you know, at night, you're awake. You're observant. Every single one of us is supposed to be paying attention to the spiritual condition of our brothers and sisters in this church. You know that? And if you see something that's off or weird, or you see somebody withdrawing, you should pray for them. You should pray for them. That's not just the pastor's job. That's your job. This is addressed to whom? This is addressed to the church, praying for one another. But this praying for one another is not in the context of sickness like in James. It's not in the context of necessarily of sin like in James. It's in the context of war. Some will fall if we don't pray for them. They will fall away from the Lord. They will not do God's will. They will sin. They will destroy themselves. They will destroy their life. We have a responsibility to pray for them. It is a war. It is a war. You know, in combat, you not only make sure you got your equipment, you not only make sure that you're paying attention to what you're paying attention to, but it is your duty to care for those to the left and to the right of you, to be observant for their sake as well. It is in the context of war that the Lord reminds us to pray for one another. This prayer is praying for one another is continual. Praying always. You see that in verse number 18. That means you pray and you don't stop. You continually pray for one another. You don't quit. You keep doing it. It's watchful because you're praying with awareness. You're paying attention to the spiritual. The spiritual. This is not physical. Nothing about this is physical. This is spiritual. This is eternal. You're thinking about their spiritual condition. Hey, you guys know what I'm talking about. Have you ever been talking to another one of God's people and you're talking to them and something is just not right? Something they're thinking about, something, the direction they seem to be moving, some decision they're making, something they're entertaining, and they let it out, and you're like, something ain't right with that. Do you guys know what I'm talking about? That is the Lord telling you, pray for that person. Pray for that person. Pray for that person. It might be nothing, but it might be something. Pray for them. And then this prayer is persevering. It says, praying and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Despite difficulty, we can't stop. You know, one of the hardest things, you know, it says persevering in prayer. One of the hardest things is when you see somebody that's not doing well spiritually. And you pray and you don't seem to be getting answers. And they still seem to be going the wrong way. You don't stop. You keep praying. You keep praying. Look, this is just like we have serve one another, admonish one another, encourage one another, love one another. We have pray for one another. So I just want to encourage you to take up that duty and responsibility seriously and make it a point. Make a commitment. Whatever that means to you, whatever that looks like in your life, make a commitment that I am going to pray for my brothers and sisters in Christ, specifically in this church, although there are others outside of our church, of course, that we should pray for. But I'm going to make a commitment to pray for them, and I'm going to pray for them individually, and I'm going to pray for them specifically, and I'm going to do this thing that the Lord has given me to do. I'm going to help them. I'm going to love them in this way. Let's pray.